We return to the book of Numbers. We start a new chapter, chapter 10. And chapter 10 is actually a transitional text because we'll see when we begin verse 11, they actually finally get up to go. Chapters 1 through 10 have been all of these preparations, all of these getting ready to go. And the first few chapters are especially relevant for our text, verses 1 through 10 today. But this is the last assignment given by God to the church. Remembering Stephen says in Acts chapter 7, this is the church, just as we are the church today. And so God is going to take his church through the wilderness to the promised land. And this is the last assignment. He has a lot of things he wants to remind them of before they go. But this is something new. This isn't so much a reminder as something new. There's some relevance and overlapping from what's come before, but this is actually kind of a new thing, these two silver trumpets that they must make and how they are to use them to get them through the promised land. And there's a lot of relevance to their symbolism for us today, how the Lord will get us through to the promised land. But recognize that this is it. Next week, we pick up camp and we start walking with God through the wilderness. And I'm thankful that we can kind of get to that place. But remember all that we've learned along the way here to get to this place of finally moving along the way through the wilderness. So we now look at verses 1 through 10 of Numbers chapter 10. Hear now the word of God. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, make thee two trumpets of silver. Of a whole piece shalt thou make them, that thou mayest use them for the calling of the assembly and for the journeying of the camps. And when they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes, which are heads of the thousands of Israel, shall gather themselves unto thee. When ye blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. When ye blow an alarm the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journeys. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. And the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow with the trumpets, and they shall be to you for an ordinance forever throughout your generations. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then ye shall blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. Also in the day of your gladness, and in your solemn days, and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord, your God. So here's what we learn about today, trumpets. I don't know if there's any trumpet players, but let's think about what trumpets are. Let's learn a little bit about them. Modern trumpets, it's interesting to notice, can't say I studied this in great detail, but it seems that all trumpets are made out of brass today. Some of them have silver put on the outside instead of a shellac. And one trumpeter said, I like to have the silver on the outside because if I don't have it, the trumpet only lasts about 6 months. If I have the silver on it, it lasts for years. So keep in mind, what is this trumpet made of? Not brass covered with silver, whole silver. I was explaining to my children recently in family worship, I think we were looking at how the new heavens and the new earth are talked about with all these riches, roads made with gold, lots of symbolism. But think about Solomon's kingdom. Silver was so available that they just did anything with it. But that's how rich the glorious kingdom of God is, but that's how valuable silver is. So for instance, when we have silverware, some of us have real silver and we hardly ever use it, right? Because it's good stuff. We want to keep it. And the most of what we use is not actually silver, but silver was perfect for these trumpets because it's durable. It's good metal. It's durable. Also because it is good for sound, to make a loud noise. So what kind of trumpets were they? Well, have you ever been to a football game? I can't help but think back to, I went to like a college game once with my father when we lived in Colorado. I think it was the university where Mork and Mindy went to, if you know what I mean. And I remember we got this trumpet to blow really loud to root for the team. And it was really long and it had a big bowl at the end. So that's likely the kind of trumpet that the commentators speak of. Apparently there's this Arch of Titus in Rome that seems to depict these very trumpets, and that's what they look like. They're really long with a big bowl at the end. So they make a really loud noise that can reach very far to get attention from people. Now you want to remember that's important because there's an enormous amount of people here. They're not all right next to the tabernacle. So when God is going to move, that's what we looked at last, there's going to be an announcement he's about to move, so everybody's ready. Because, you know, we got millions of people spread out in 12 camps way all over the place. And to be ready, that trumpet call is going to come through the camp. We're about to move, or it's time to settle, or it's time to have our appointed feast. And they could do different signals with it. You see that in the text. You know, you do this one kind of blast, or you do this other kind of blast. And, you know, with instruments like the trumpet, you even can think with the flute, you know, there's different things you can do with your lips. You can do different kinds of call, even on this kind of trumpet that doesn't have, you know, the little the things to the keys, you might say, to make extra sounds and extra notes. So you can think about that, you know, like it might be... Now, it's not the shofar, but you might think of the shofar, and there's overlap with that idea. Or it could be like, I don't know. Just have those kinds of things in view. It would be the kind of thing that, you know, you're doing something and you go like this. It's time to go, children. Right? Or, it's time to go to worship, children. Or, it's time to fight, men. Right? That's what this is. This loud trumpet is to get the attention of God's people to be ready for whatever is the next movement he wants them to follow. It's just like the kingdoms of old. You know, you can think about this maybe especially the girls. You can think of the old kingdoms with the princes and the kings and all these things and their white horses, you know. Well, you think about the kings when it's time to come to the king at the castle. Right? It's the long trumpet. Sometimes there's the banner or the flag hanging. I remember these troops all have their banners of each tribe of Israel following Jesus in the center of the camp. And so that's kind of what it is, you know. Why? Because you would come and you would come to hear the king. You would come to honor the king and his rule over the people. You'd also come to hear what the king wants to tell you. You'd want to know what he wants you to do. And then sometimes there is a call to arms. There's a call to go out on conquest. And what is that? It's going to go and conquer other lands and take them over into the kingdom. This is all involved with these trumpets. This is all involved in what it is to be the church, Old Testament then, and still New Testament now. Gordon Wenham explains, the trumpets were used, if you really narrow it down, they were used to summon God's people to worship or to war. And they are not contradictory. So he writes, Israel is the army of the King of Kings, preparing for a holy war of conquest. C.H. McIntosh writes, the song of the worshiper and the shout of the warrior were each the simple fruit of the testimony of God. That's not a church that we're familiar with seeing very much today, but that is what it is to be the church, to have songs of worship and shouts of war, because we are at war with the world. And the kingdom of heaven is the only kingdom that wins. So we see in the text, God's last instructions at Mount Sinai before they set out for taking over. That's what they're going to do. Take over the promised land. You know, there's people there. And they're not just going to get out of the way. So when he gives these last instructions, leaving Mount Sinai, before they're about to partake on going to take the promised land, it is that they would make a striking way to summon his people to gladly walk, to gladly worship, and to gladly fight together with, by, and for him. And it's still the call for us today, but we think of verse 8. It says, this is to be an everlasting ordinance for every generation. Well, that's still true for us today. There's continuity from the old to the new, but many things adjust and change because Christ has come. But he still calls us to worship, he still calls us to assemble, and he still calls us to conquer the world. So how are these trumpets to be done today? Are we to have silver trumpets out here and might be blasting silver trumpets at you or out there? No. Have you ever noticed that some denominational magazines are called the gospel trumpet? There's a lot of similar names for those kinds of magazines because they have this in view. These silver trumpets are particularly symbolizing the preaching of the gospel, the calling to come and serve King Jesus, the calling to come and worship him on his appointed day, and the calling to go out there and conquer the world for Christ and let the church advance and take over the world. Now, we will learn tonight how ready we are to do that, because as we see with the testimony of him casting out the demons of the man called Legion, he has already bound Satan. Satan doesn't have the kind of control over the world that he used to have. Jesus has come and bound him. He can do things. He's still dangerous, but he can't stop the church from spreading. You see, we're going to win this war, and we're called to advance in every generation. So how do the trumpets, how are they sounded now through the preaching? Jonathan Gill writes this: "The trumpets are an emblem of the ministry of the gospel. Ministers are to lift up their voice like a trumpet." Keep that in mind when your preacher gets a little loud, mind you. "Ministers are to lift up their voice like a trumpet to show men their perishing condition through sin and encourage them as such who are ready to perish to come to Christ for salvation." And where is Christ found? In the tabernacle, in the temple. And who is his temple? His church. We preach the King, and we preach the kingdom of heaven, as you saw in the Sermon on the Mount. And so, beloved, pray for biblical preaching. For as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, "If the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to the battle?" New Testament. We are at war. A final battle will come that will bring world peace, but only then, and it will be a cosmic battle completed between the kingdom of heaven and the principalities of this world. And it is coming, it is underway, and it will come in its finality when he finishes riding on his white horse, coming to conquer and to conquering and to conquer. So the gospel is just as much in Isaiah 58. "Cry aloud, spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins. So may you be called to live, awake attention to the gospel call of the preaching today, the silver trumpets, if you will, while today is still a day to be saved. Have ears to hear. For the last trumpet shall sound, and soon the last trumpet shall sound." May you hear the trumpets now. There'll be one last trumpet sound, and that'll be it. The message for you today: for the last trumpet shall sound. So hear Christ's summons to walk together with him and follow him. This is the first thing we hear if we're paying attention to the trumpet. Hear Christ's summons. Hear it. To walk together with him and follow him. Now consider the connection of this to the last part of last chapter. God's continual presence is with them. How? Like a cloud at day and as fire at night, which we know 1 Corinthians 10 is Jesus. He is always with his people, but they must always be moving with him. And so chapter 10 is that extra call. Don't be left behind. Death is in the desert. Death is in disobedience. Death is to be separated from the church, because the church is with the good shepherd walking through the valley of the shadow of death into the celestial city. And so the trumpets are, don't miss it. We're moving on. It's a reminder that God is taking us with him, and we are to follow him, and he's always with us. But it's this loud gospel call that you make sure that you are walking on the straight and narrow, and that are you are listening, and you are awake, and you are paying attention, and you're taking this seriously. Because if there's a call to arms for any kind of other war right now, if an alarm went off that we're being attacked, would you be here with your eyes closed? You would not. So I'll continue to slam the pulpit if I have to wake you. Because if you can't stay awake to the gospel trumpet call, you are going to be in great danger of not getting into the promised land. It's a call to move on and be ready for war or to be left in the dust. They must mirror his movements, remember. When he stops, they must make camp. When he moves on, they must pick up camp and move. They must stay with Jesus or they will not survive. And so the trumpet is, we're going now. We're stopping now. It's time to worship. And those who are his people will hear his voice in the trumpet call and follow and obey. He often calls you together to move on. He calls you to follow. He calls you to move on ahead. It's very scary and it's never certain. The only thing is certain is God is with you and he's moving. But he calls you often to move forward and follow him. Look at verse 2, the last part. One of the reasons the trumpets are to be sounded is that they would journey, that they would make a journey, that they would pack their camps and journey. So we see the same in verses 5 to 6. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east parts shall go forward. By the way, before we move on, who's leading the east camp? Judah. Because Jesus is the Lion of Judah. He comes out of the tribe of Judah as Melchizedek, the king of Salem, the king of righteousness, the prince of peace. Jesus is leading the camp here, even now. When you blow an alarm, verse 6, the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall take their journey. They shall blow an alarm for their journey. And what's understood is each camp, the other two sides, the camp will be, all the camps will rise. Remember, the Levites are around God's tent in the middle of the camp. God says it's time to get up, pack up the tent. They pack the tent. They get up and they follow him. See, that's what discipleship is. That's what Christianity is. You don't do what you want to do. You do what Jesus wants. You don't go where you want to go. You go where Jesus goes. You follow. You don't lead. And he leads according to his word. And by the movement of it in his spirit in your hearts. They needed these trumpets to make this journey possible through the wilderness. Again, because there's about estimated 2.5 million people. And one of the things we notice from the book of Numbers is, remember the beginning of the book of Numbers, there's a census. And at the end of the book of Numbers, there's a census. And what is the same? About the same numbers. Why is that extremely important? God's faithful to his church. But what's different? Almost none of the same people. First generation dies in the wilderness. And you're going to see why. You're going to see why. That's pretty much the book of Numbers, which is why Paul warns us that they would be our example, 1 Corinthians 10, that we would learn from their mistakes, just as he does in Hebrews 3 and 4, that we'd enter the promised land. Going to be all kinds of rebellion against God's leadership. They don't want to do what he says. And so many of them not only will die in the desert, they'll be swallowed into the depths of the earth. They'll have leprosy. They'll have a plague. They'll have all these kinds of things that they constantly need the mediation of the priest to find Christ. They need these trumpets to call them to obey, to call them to wake up and take it seriously why today is called today and not to be slumbering as the gospel says in Ephesians. Wake up, you sleeper. Rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. So these trumpets are needed because here's the thing. The first generation, other than two men, they don't even make it. They won't listen to the gospel call. They won't listen to the trumpets of Christ's kingship over them. But we know from Deuteronomy, remember chapter 5, given to the next generation, he says, I wasn't even speaking to your parents. I was speaking to you when you were children. You're my covenant people, and now you are going in without your parents, and so I'm going to give you all the law again. That's what Deuteronomy is, including the Ten Commandments. And you go in there. If you want to stay there, you're going to do what I say. We're going to take those people over. But remember what we saw in Leviticus, and we'll see in Numbers and Deuteronomy, a warning. If you don't cleanse the land of the people, and you become just like those people, I'll vomit you out of the land, just like I'm about to do for you. So there's a calling to follow Jesus, and these trumpets are get our attention to do it. Remember Jesus' call in the Gospel of Matthew as we've been going through it. Remember his call to his officers and to his disciples. What is his call to you, beloved? Follow me. And it's a call to do it immediately, to drop everything, give it all up, die to yourself, deny yourself, or, you know, you're not even worthy to be called my disciple. You all should be much more concerned with what Jesus thinks of you, whether he accepts you. rather than whether you've accepted him. Of course, you need to trust in him as your Savior. But the gospel call is a call to die to yourself, bow your knee, and confess Jesus is your King. And yes, he's a saving King, but he's going a certain way, and only his saved people will go there with him. And the trumpets are saying, hear that call. Hear that call. Follow him. Get your fingers out of your ears. Open your eyes. Get those earphones off of your ears. Get that phone out of your face. Follow Jesus Christ. Satan is all about turning you away from that call so you don't hear the call. He wants you to hear the call. He wants you to wake up. He wants you to follow the call. Death is the only other option. Follow me. Hebrews 11:13, therefore, may you do the same. Confess that you too are pilgrims and strangers in this earth. You don't live here. You are passing through. That makes it very easy to leave things behind, and you're not so worried what you might have left in the hotel room. Romans 6, verse 4, walk in newness of life if you're in Christ. Romans 8, 1, there's no condemnation for you in Christ. So what are you to do with that? Walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For God has before ordained good works that you should walk in them, Ephesians 2:10. Yes, it's by grace through faith that you're saved. So that you would walk in his good works that he prepared for you before the foundation of the world. That's the reason you're saved, to serve. That's the reason for faith, to follow. And remember what James says, reflecting David in the Psalms, especially Psalm 119. I love your law. I meditate on it day and night. It is a law of liberty. James is calling you to remember to do what God says, what Christ says. Follow his law. And he says it is a law of liberty. It's a law of freedom. You get left in the sand. You can't heed the call of the trumpets. Satan's got your eyes covered with scales. Satan's got you in his chains. He's dragging you down. That's not freedom. He'll let you think it's your idea, and he'll laugh you all the way to his cage. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Colossians 2, verse 6. 1 John 1:7 describes what it looks like. Walk in the light as he is in the light. Even your fire and darkness. Remember at night? He's the pillar of fire. Never leaves you alone. Always gives you light. And he always gives you rest along your journey. And you will need rest along the way. Hear therefore Christ's summons. You heard the first one. Hear Christ summons to walk together with him and follow him. Here's the next summons. You listening? You ready? Hear Christ summons to gather together with him and worship him. Follow him, walk with him, and worship him. Hear Christ summons to gather together with him and worship him. That's not a call of the church today. Doesn't even matter if you come to church today, so many places. Certainly doesn't matter if you do it on the Lord's Day. Everything else comes before that. But not for the true Christian. Not those who hear the call of the gospel. Think about the tabernacle here. When it's not moving, the tabernacle, as we saw in Exodus 40, when they erect the tabernacle, which is the place of worshiping God together, the assembly of God's people worshiping him, his holy, heavy, kabod spirit, the same spirit of Christ at the Mount of Transfiguration, seen in Christ, we know from John 12 and Isaiah 6, it's Christ. His glorious presence, tabernacling in our presence, is to worship him. So when they erect the tabernacle, his presence comes down in their midst. And the reason it's going along with them along the way is because it rests in their midst in the place of worship. As they are surrounding him to worship him. That's the purpose of the walk. First of all is to worship him. And especially to get to the promised land where they will then make a more permanent tabernacle. It'll be the temple. And it'll be grander and greater. But it'll be the center of Jerusalem, and everyone's to go there on the appointed times, there and only there, to worship where God's special presence is manifesting itself. So this other calling is to worship. Are you hearing the call to worship? Are you hearing it now? You may be here with your bodies, but not your souls. Are you worshiping Jesus Christ right now? That's the call to worship right now, beloved. You had 6 days to do everything else and get your rest. Today is the day to be here with bright eyes and bushy tails. Verse 2, the middle part. Use the trumpets for the calling of the assembly. So the last part is for a journey, but the other main reason for the trumpets is the calling of the assembly. Look at verses 5 and 6. When you blow an alarm, then the camps that lie on the east part shall go forward. I'm looking at the wrong part here. Verses 3 and 4, that is. When they shall blow with them, all the assembly shall assemble themselves to thee at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And if they blow but with one trumpet, then the princes which are heads of the thousands of Israel shall gather themselves unto thee. So that's the other big purpose of the trumpets. Are you here to worship right now? Yes, you need to be here. You can't worship if you're not here. But are you here? Are you here to worship right now? That's going to show in your faces and your eyeballs being open, folks. Sorry, it's a broken record. It will be till they're open. I'm not messing around, and neither is God. Neither is Christ, who's trumpeting right now through his earthen vessel. Are you here to worship? And if not, I'm just going to trumpet louder till you are. Because it's a matter of eternal life and death. Thankfully, everyone's eyes are open. You're hearing the trumpet now. Praise the Lord. It's going to keep getting louder. They needed these trumpets to make their journey through the wilderness, but they also needed these trumpets to worship God. That's the whole point of being with him, is to worship him, to give attentiveness to him, to show your attention and your adoration to him, to show that he is the glorious God, worthy of your worship. Look at verse 7. But when the congregation is to be gathered together, ye shall blow, but ye shall not sound an alarm. Verse 10. Also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginnings of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. Assembling for worship is remembering who you are, remembering that he remembers you, and that he would have you remember him. As we saw recently, he wants you to keep the feast. This do in remembrance of me. Now, verse 7 is particularly important here. And this is a broken record that also bears repeating until I can ask the question and you can all answer me immediately. It says, when the congregation is to be gathered. Literally, it is when the assembling of the assembly. It's the same kahal root word. When the assembling of the assembling. That's what church is, folks. What is the church? An assembly. It is not a get saved from going to hell, get out of hell free card, and go about your merry way with the world. That's not church. You're not in the church. You're not of Christ if you're not assembling to worship him with his people. If you're not in formal covenanted membership, you have no profession of faith. It's a lie. Go to Titus. It is worship, and you want to worship. It is the assembling of the assembly. I was glad, I was joyful when they said, let us go to the house of the Lord, so the psalmist sings. Psalm 122. I was glad when my feet were in Jerusalem. I pray for the peace of my brethren. This is church. Kahal, the assembling of the assembly. The root word is kahal. It means assembly. Ekklesia in the Greek and the New Testament, same thing. It means assembly. So Isaiah 27 verse 13 is given to us by a number of commentators. And it shall come to pass in that day that the great trumpet shall be blown, and they shall come, and they shall worship the Lord in the holy mount at Jerusalem. That's the day of the gospel. That's the day when the trumpet is sounded. People will hear the call and come to worship the Lord. And if that's not happening, nobody's hearing it. Because when they hear it, that's what happens. As Jonathan Gill writes, The ministry of the gospel is for the calling and gathering of souls to Christ and to his churches. What happened in Acts? They were added to the church daily, such as should be saved. This is no invisible church. Those who gathered to Jesus worshiped him. That's what you see. They're often worshiping him. And unlike Peter and unlike the angel, he doesn't say, get up. And where did they find him to worship him? Where he was healing and where he was preaching. And where did he do that? In the synagogues. That word sin, it has the idea in the Greek, it's the idea of gathering together, bringing together. Where his people were worshiping him is where he was to be found, preaching and healing. I want to remind you of the Westminster Confession of Faith. Look with me in your bulletins on the right side of your bulletins on the inside. Now, this is something that our members swear to in their membership vows. These are our standards. Notice in the part where it says, tonight we have evening worship at 5:30. For our members, this applies. This is not an option. Public assemblies are not carelessly or willfully to be neglected or forsaken when God, by his word or providence, calleth thereunto. And why would you want to miss it anyways? Why would you want to miss worship in the evening? The whole day is the Lord's. The psalm for the Sabbath is morning and evening sacrifice. What are you going to do? You can do something more holy on your own? No, you're not. Who is worthy? Jesus Christ. He has an assembly that he's called with a trumpet. Come and worship him. The Sabbath day is indeed a day of rest. How many Christians don't even appreciate that? But it's also a day of worship. Wherever you find yourself on the Sabbath day, you should not be working. You should not be doing anything but gathering with a church and worshiping Jesus Christ. And the rest of the time, as our standards teach, private and family worship. You have 6 days for everything else. Jehovah, Jesus Christ, is worthy of your worship on one day. And it's a gift anyways. He owns them all. He could take them all. When he calls for worship, you come and worship. Or who are you? Verse 10, solemn days literally could be called appointed times. And that's what's described in the rest of the verses. All we've seen in Leviticus, appointed times. Appointed days that God would have at that time. Now you can go back and study some of those scriptures, the summary of some of those things. We see that they're all now put together in the Lord's Day and in the Lord's Supper. But that's still a weekly thing. On the holy day, the first day of the week, the day of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, pointing to the final resurrection and the eternal day of rest. Christ's kingdom parables. Think about his parables. How many of them are, you know, the virgins who weren't ready? Or nobody wanted to answer the invitation to come to his feast? Guess what? Then they do, and it's too late. Oh, you don't want to come now? What makes you think you're going to come later? Keep your lamps trimmed and burning. Come to my feast when I call, or what I'm going to do is I'm going to go invite everybody else, and you stay out. You don't want to worship me now? Well, then you're not going to want to be in heaven, because guess what? That's what we do all the time. Christ's kingdom parables teach that if you don't show up, others will be gathered in your place. Hebrews 10, verses 24 to 25. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day, the final appointed day, approaching. You want to be ready for that day? You'll be there on the Lord's day, worshiping him, not forsaking the assembly, as some do. Keeping in mind Hebrews 9:27. I was thinking of you, Miss Friary, I'm glad you're back. This is one of the verses she's mentioned a lot. She doesn't like it if she doesn't hear this at a funeral, and I appreciate that. There's a day appointed for everyone to die. The day you're going to die is written in stone in terms of God's providence. He knows what it is. Your day is already determined. You can't escape it. You're going to die, and God already knows exactly when and how. The question is, are you ready for that appointed day? Have you died to yourself? Are you living in Christ? Are you walking and worshiping with him is how you'll know. Because after that, it goes on to say, the judgment. The judgment. Not something you'll hear much about in church today, but it's all through the scriptures. Are you ready for the judgment? Are you ready for death? And are you ready for the judgment, which is eternal death and hell? Christ can take it for you on the cross, or you can take it on yourself forever in hellfire and brimstone, with a body that will suffer, rather than a resurrected body that will worship. You see, there's a final appointed day as well, and it's called Judgment Day. Indeed, therefore, keep in mind also Hebrews 4, verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. The warning there is the same as 1 Corinthians 10 with our scripture today, the church in the Old Testament in Numbers. Make sure you get into the promised land. You listening to these trumpets? Because if you're not, you probably won't be in there. Remember what Jesus taught at the end of the Sermon on the Mount? Most of the church will not actually be in the true church. Most of the church are not actually Christians, he teaches. Are you? The new Jerusalem, the city of God in heaven, is going to be on the new earth. And what is the picture of it in the Revelation? Gathered worshipers. Not just with your bodies, but with your heart, and with your eyes, and with your mouth. I marvel over those who won't sing. I fear for those who won't sing. Especially when it's God's word. You see, the way of establishing this heavenly bliss, this heavenly rest, you're going to see this in the book of Numbers. You're going to see it through the scriptures. And it's all pointing to what we're going through now in the final. The way of establishing this heavenly bliss is by way of a holy battle. We also follow to fight. Not only to worship, we follow to fight. Jesus wants to make sure, as we saw recently, count the cost. You better be ready to know what you're getting into if you're going to sign up for discipleship. You got to be ready for a fight. See, that's why we're so weak as fellow Christians. That's why we rarely provoke one another unto love and good works. Leave that to the pastor, if not the elders. Because we don't want to fight. Not recognizing that peacemakers are the ones that get involved. Get them right with the Prince of Peace. Hear Christ's summons, thirdly. Woke one of you up. Hear Christ's summons to gather together and to go to war with him and for him. Hear Christ's summons to follow him, to worship him, to fight for him. We have a view of that in Joshua 6 when they get into the promised land, not long after they're there. After Jesus, as the angel there has to humble them and make things right, they got to bow before him. He's there and they warn him. He warns them how they need to be. Then they got to go start fighting. And when they don't do things right in the camp, guess what? Think of Achan and his family. They start to lose people in the war. So it matters that you're walking with him rightly and worshiping him properly. But when you are, what do we see here? Jericho. I want you to pay attention. You know, I was blown away recently. I was subbing for a class, and I said to the children, not very young children, I said, how many times, of course, and it wasn't even about this, it was to make an illustration of something else. How many times, of course, did Joshua march around Jericho? And I had blank stares. Now that's scary. Children, how many times did Joshua march around Jericho? I'm going to hear it loud. Let me hear the trumpet call of the children. How many times? Seven times. So Joshua marches around Jericho with the church seven times. They don't speak. They don't do anything. Now, people are already afraid because they've heard ahead of time how God delivered them already from Egypt and all these mighty things. They're already scared. That's why Rahab wants in. They march around seven times. And then they sound the horns. Now there it's not the silver trumpets, but it's very similarly related. It's war. It's conquest. They march 7 days around, and the last day they blow the horns, and that made the people shout. And then what happened? The walls came a-tumbling down of this pagan city of pagan people living sinfully like the world, hating Christ's church, and wanting to take the world over for themselves. The lady of faith, Rahab, she was saved. She also married into the church as a Christian. John Bunyan, think about this. What's the book you think about when you think about John Bunyan, Ready to Write? I know that Miss Friary's been reading it while she's been home. The Pilgrim's Progress. That's very much this idea of what we're doing, going through the desert to the Promised Land. But he also wrote another book, and I can't say that I've read it yet, but we need to read it as well and have it just as much in our mind. John Bunyan did not only write The Pilgrim's Progress. What else did he write? The Holy War. The Holy War. And this is the call upon the church. Remember, the first few chapters of Numbers are what? What's going on? Call all the people by their names, by their ages, the men first. And what are they supposed to do? Sir, yes, sir. Here, present and accounted for duty. It's a call to arms. It's a call to attention, first of all. Then it's a call to arms. Then it's assembling of this military army by military camps with their banners raised, ready to go in a very organized, structured fashion as any military would. You see, their walk with God is a walk informed by their marching orders. Look at verse 9. And if you go to war in your land against the enemy that oppresseth you, then shall ye blow an alarm with the trumpets, and ye shall be remembered before the Lord your God, and ye shall be saved from your enemies. I'm going to call you to war, and I'm going to save you from your enemies. How fitting God gave us Psalm 83 for our Psalm of the Week, for our call to worship, as we just go through it one after the next. It's a call to war, that people would know that He is God, or He would get them out of our way as we take over the earth for Him. Because we're going to be inheriting it. They won't. It's a call to war. That's the other sound of the trumpet. Notice in verse 10, all of these things are related to joy and gladness. You're saved. You're saved by Jesus, but He is a king. The Levites' service, you'll remember, the Hebrew, often the word for their ministry service is a word that is related to the word hosts, of all. It's the idea of military. It's related to the word war. Remember, they're protecting the tabernacle. They're surrounding it. And they're giving orders for war. Think about the Red Sea. God delivers them from the Egyptians. They get through the Red Sea. The sea encompasses the Egyptians. And they look back, and what do? They sing a song. Moses and Miriam sing a song. And in Exodus chapter 15, verse 3, what does it say about their God? The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is His name. Striking that Exodus 15 verse 3 says that, and Revelation 15 verse 3 says the song of Moses is also the song of the Lamb of God. He is a man of war. He is a conquering king. He sits at the right hand of God Almighty, and He is conquering the world. He extends His scepter of gold of mercy over His church, and He is subduing His and our enemies with His rod of iron. One day to break them in pieces for those who will not kiss the Son, who will not trust in Him along the way. Miriam joined in Moses' song. It wasn't just a song for men. Think about in Psalm 83, one of the women there, whoa, did you catch the context? I believe it was with Jabin, if I'm not mistaken. It's the woman who puts a tent peg through the head of a guy sleeping because he's an enemy of God and the church and trying to destroy her. And the psalmist is saying, do more of that, Lord, unto the enemies of your church. Deliver us from those who would do that to your people, such as slaughter them in the wombs of their mothers, such as spill their blood in pagan lands for worshiping you. Turn it around, and as is said in the Psalms, break the teeth of Babylon and of their children against the rocks. Save us, O God, from our persecutors, because they're going to do that to us. And He does, and He will. Miriam sang the same song. It's a song just for as much for our young ladies, our children, and our women. and so those that are sing it. Just like Mary, when she knows she's going to have Jesus Christ in her womb, the Savior, the Deliverer of God's kingdom. What does she sing? In part, in chapter 1 of Luke, she sings, God hath showed strength with his arm. He hath scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He hath put down the mighty from their seats and exalted them of low degree. He hath holpen his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spake to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. That's what the church, Old and New Testament, is always looking forward to, deliverance through the deliverer who would come in Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God and Son of Man, who is coming a second time to finish the job. But in the meantime, we're winning because he has won even over death itself. The whole point of this journey is conquest. The whole point of the Christian journey is conquest for Christ's kingdom, for his crown and covenant. Now, we remember the disclaimer, Ephesians 6, verse 12. It's a spiritual battle. The sword is the word of God. But it does need to be preached, and it does need to be brought out there. But you see, Ephesians 6, verse 12 teaches us that we are warring against the principalities of the air and the rulers of this world. He's speaking of Satan. He's speaking of demons, the demonic realm that has had this world captive, but is now bound and cannot stop the advancement of the kingdom of heaven, Christ's church. So therefore, when we go back to Matthew tonight and we finish chapter 8 and we see Jesus confronts these demons, depending on the gospel, not a contrast, just depends on how many men they choose to talk about and focus on. They're full of demons, running naked, can't even be held by chains, living in cemeteries, as if they're dead already, living a life of death rather than life. And when Jesus comes on the scene, they run up to him, and what do? They scream, they're afraid of him, because they know who he is. They know from whence he's come. He's the one that we just saw last week, can say to the storms and to the sea, stop, and done. And so not only can he do that to our stormy souls, he can remove the demons out of our minds. He can give us power over this kingdom of Satan himself. He has that kind of power and authority. He calls his disciples to spiritual military duty because he's the king taking over the world, kicking out Satan and the demons, and getting this to inherit, as with all things, the earth itself for his people. He calls you to military duty, Christians, with the promise of Matthew 16, verse 18. The gates of hell themselves will not prevail against you, church. So take your marching orders from Paul. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. What's going to happen to you if you're standing on the line ready for duty? What's your superior going to do if he catches you sleeping? He's going to yell in your face and wake you up. Because not only might you die, you're going to get a lot of other people killed. Take your marching orders from Paul. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. 2 Timothy chapter 3. How many affairs of this life have you entangled yourself with last night that keeps you sleeping this morning? It's always the morning service, never the evening one. Perhaps you got more rest before the evening one. What are you giving yourselves to that makes you sleep today? What are you entangling yourself in, soldier? Hear the trumpets. Hear the trumpets. Remember, the war is raging at this very moment, and it's going to be done before you know it. Revelation 8 and 9, what do we see? Seven trumpets. And you'll remember from our study through the Revelation years ago on Wednesday nights, they are warnings. They are final warnings right now. What are they? War in human history. in terrible and increased weather in human history. Other kinds of things going on that gets people's attention. And we're supposed to say, those are warnings. Those are trumpets from Jesus Christ warning you to be saved while you still can. And the scary thing is most people won't hear it. It's a call to final repentance, and it says most people will not repent. They won't listen. They won't hear the trumpets. No, that's not what it is. That's not what that tsunami's about. No, that's not what that earthquake's about. Yes, it is! Judgment is in process. Jesus is presently conquering the earth. Hear the trumpets before it's too late. Yes, it is! He's on his way back at this moment. He is already a risen king. He's taking this place over. Be in the church. Be fighting on his side. Because if you are not with him now, you are against him. And you'll be against him forever as he judges you in hell. Better to serve with him now. Jesus warns of this final trumpet that the seven trumpets in practice right now are warning us about. Matthew 24, 29 to 31 in part. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days. By the way, what days is he speaking about? What days are we in? Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, among many other scriptures. You can go back to the study on Revelation for this too. What days is he talking about? Right now. We're in the last days. This is the tribulation between the first and second coming of Christ. There is no opportunity to watch a video after some people are somehow amazingly disappeared. He's coming back like lightning. He's coming back loud and proud. There's no second chances at a second coming. That's it. He rules now as king. He finishes the conquest at the second coming. Are you ready? Are you hearing the trumpets now? Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, most of you aren't. Most of you won't. Will you have ears to hear? Immediately after the tribulation, says Christ, of those days, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Now this is Daniel 7, remember. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. That's the last call. That's the last one. The whole earth is going to hear it. They're all going to be, and it's going to be too late if you're not in them now. If you've ignored the trumpet calls before, that trumpet call, there's no more calls. That's it. It's go now and take the world. With a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect. So may you, church, hear and heed Joel chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion. By the way, Joel chapter 2 is said to have been fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. And how was it fulfilled? By the preaching of the gospel of Pentecost. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is night at hand. Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber and the bride out of her closet. Indeed, let the spirit and the bride say, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly with gladness. It may be through the trumpeting of the gospel, which is not take your time, see what you think, kind of ease into this. No, it's while today is a day of salvation, repent and be saved. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's too late. You may not have the opportunity to look across at Christ and your dying breath and repent. The church is giving a gospel message today that makes us fall asleep. Too many Reformed churches. Too much like the world. Too afraid to call on people to do what Jesus says. Too afraid to call on people to actually let him be king of your life. To get off your throne. To burn your throne. And say, Jesus, this seat of gold belongs to you. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. Walk with the Lord Jesus Christ by following him, worshiping him, and fighting for him. With gladness indeed, but let the church be trumpeting the gospel, and let it be a clear gospel trumpet. For as Paul says also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now that's a gospel I want to sign on for. That's the reason the gospel needs to be trumpeted loudly and proudly and clearly, because they who embrace it and heed the call will be raised from the dead and live forever. And as many of us have learned, we don't get a whole lot of time until that day. I have one last thought. I ask the elders and the deacons to consider this. How about we restore the bell in the steeple? I understand it's electronic, ought to be easier to do. Used to be many churches would have a call to assemble for worship with the ringing of a bell. You know, there's plenty of other noises going out here in the morning, let alone at night. There's plenty other of the world's calls out there. I'd like to see if we can't get that steeple. Hey, I don't know, maybe we need to look into trumpet sounds too. Start with trumpets, then a bell, then end with trumpets. I don't care if it bothers people, that's the point. Wake them up. We have a right to do it. Let's use our right before we lose it, and our country's getting close to lose it because we don't trumpet the gospel. Our world is what it is because we don't trumpet Christ's kingship over the world. It's what it is. It's Satan's. We've handed it over to him. Our babies and now our marriages, we handed it all over to Satan because we don't have the guts to trumpet Christ's kingship over the world. I'd like to wake people up and annoy them and call them to worship God. Let's look into a church bell for our steeple again, and let's get it working, and let's have it go off 10 or 5 minutes before worship morning and evening. Let's call us and others to gather and follow him and worship him and fight the good fight for him, or else if they won't, it will serve to warn them, for the last trumpet shall sound. Let us pray. O Lord God Almighty, may we not be embarrassed or ashamed of the gospel, for it is the trumpeting of the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ, which must point to our unrighteousness and any of our righteousnesses we would claim as filthy rags, that we and the world would cry out to you, we are not worthy of the least of all your mercies. That we would gladly fall on our knees and on our face, confess you our Lord and die to ourselves and hand everything over. That we'd follow you like the apostles and the disciples or the man we'll see tonight. He asks, please let me follow you. Please let me follow you. That we would worship you around the throne and the Lamb of God. And that we would fight for you as good Christian soldiers. How wimpy we are, how effeminate, how out of shape, how unprepared physically and mentally, O Lord, are we. Have mercy on us. We wonder why the church does not advance further. It's because we're so lazy. We're so unwilling to fight for your truth. We're so unwilling to stand up for Jesus. And call unto others, as every time the gospel call goes out, it begins with the word repent. O Lord, let your kingdom come first within ourselves. And let us repent anew and more deeply and more extensively. that you will rule and reign in our lives to a greater degree, that you make us some kind of soldier fit for service. We do not wish to face dishonorable discharge. We wish to have many crowns that would be pinned to our uniform that we would rather than cast upon at your feet. We must decrease that you would increase. We must have our world turned upside down that Christ would be right side up and over us. Oh, we confess before you, Lord, how often we serve the principalities of this world, if we're honest with ourselves. And so we, like Achan, bring danger and death upon our church. Let us give up our hidden, stolen treasures, and let us obey you every jot and tittle, that you would bless our children and thousands of generations with your mercy, that you would bless our church to grow as true light, penetrating light, influencing salt in the world and the earth, that people would look at us and see you and not ourselves. O Lord God, we ask by your grace and through your power to help us walk in the law of liberty, to walk in newness of life, to walk in the power of the resurrection, and to proclaim to the world as your church that Jesus Christ is Lord. And to say together, come, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Let this whole day be of service to you. Let us sanctify you in our hearts by sanctifying this day, that you would then answer your promise to cause us to delight in you in a whole new way. To bless us, to eat of the heritage of our father Jacob, and to rise above this earth, for we will one day rule over it with you. We love you. Thank you for first loving us. Help us to love you more with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. Let that be seen in that we keep your commandments and that we love your law with all our heart. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ and under the blood of the everlasting covenant. Amen.